You'll go to these places where it seems like, you know, the uppity, ritzy crowd, the highfalutin crowd, you know, it just seems like that crowd, and they say they have need of nothing. But I'll tell you where the churches are, I believe, are making an impact. It's with the lowly, it's with the poverty-stricken communities, right. Those steeped in sin or crystal meth, and perversion has abounded, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound.
Right.
Churches have lost sight of that. For one, they don't believe the doctrine of the Word of God. They believe the doctrine of men, but they don't believe the doctrine of the Word of God.
That's right.
Isaiah said when they will hear doctrine, then they'll be snared and fall back and be taken. By what? By doctrine. Doctrine will destroy people.
Right.
Doctrine can redeem people.
Sure.
Preacher says some things in Sunday school, and sometimes I think I'm the only nutcase out there saying stuff. Then you come down here, and your pastor's saying stuff I've been trying to say for years, and I realize that there's some people are on that same boat with me. If any among you is afflicted, let him pray.
Right.
What's the average prayer mean? A little request for afflictions or gossip sessions.
Right.
So we travel, we see it all the time, you know. I read the news, and, you know, this guy's father's uncle's friend, you know, and we don't know him, but preacher, pray, you know, if any among you is afflicted, let him pray.
Right.
He said, if you're sick, you call for the elders of the church. Why? Because there may be sin in your life. That's why he said, if you call for the elders of the church, they anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if you have committed any sins. And by the word saved, it's not salvation by grace, but no, it's not about saved, delivered from the sickness. And you have committed sin, they'll be forgiven him. Why? Because he humbled himself, went before the church, went to the elders of the church, and was anointed with oil. We call affliction sickness today. We call affliction, you know, most people afflictions, this awful, terrible thing, but can I say, the years passed, I mean, you lived in a house that had bed bugs and lice and fleas and rats and rodents. And if your children lived the age of 5, it was a miracle. They had to live the age of 20. They might survive in life. Death was common. Death was probably a weekly occurrence in most villages, either through infants or even folks. The life expectancy was in the high 50s, early 60s.
Sure.
They knew what affliction was.
Right.
We don't know what affliction is, so we call it sickness.
Right.
Because we have medicine for it. We treat the symptoms, we don't treat the problem.
Right.
Doctors are taught to diagnose symptoms and deal with symptoms. They don't treat the problems.
Yes, sir.
I got this, most likely, it's probably a carcinoma on my temple. And I told my wife when it started growing out, I just told her it's probably skin cancer. And I called the doctor, and they said, we'll just keep an eye on it for a while. I'm like, yeah, that's just like somebody that doesn't have it on their head. We'll just keep an eye on it for a while. I want to say, put it on your forehead, lady. See how long you wait. So I got to email them back and send them pictures, and hopefully she understands what I'm saying and actually cares enough to deal with it. Well, so it is with people today. They're walking around with all these things attached to them, and they can't figure out what it is, but they won't understand that, as the preacher preached, it's of God.
Right.
If judgment must first begin at the house of God, and it must first begin at the house of God.
Yes, sir.
Where are we at in America today? Well, I'll tell you how judgment began. God just went ahead and shut down churches.
Sir.
God just shut them down. You say, oh, no, that was man shutting them down. Well, if they're the church of the living God, come on now. If they claim to be saved, claim to be a called out assembly, then I would say God shut them down.
Right.
And I'll be honest, I hope most of them don't open.
That's right.
That's right.
The first time ever we went by the Catholic Church, big St. Mary and Martha, Peter, Episcopalian, Wiscopalian Catholic Church in Philadelphia. We went by on Easter Sunday, the parking lot was empty, and I shouted the victory.
Amen. Right.
I rejoiced.
Sure.
Doctrine. We'll judge you.
Sure.
Because you'll be judged by doctrine. Here a little,
right
there a little. Here a little, there a little. What did he say before that? It's line upon line. What does that mean? You go verse by verse. And then precept must be upon precept. It must be. That means there's a precept here, and you apply it here, and you take it here, and those precepts build upon each other. If they don't continue to build, it's not a precept. It's a man-contrived idea. Well, since we're here, I'm going to try to preach, but I cannot preach. No God called man's ever preached in a car. Amen. Fred Rogers. I'll tell you why, because a God called man sweats when he preaches. You say amen, Brother Zach. Men don't like doctrine. They don't like sound doctrine because rather they keep themselves teachers having itching ears. What do they like? They like teachers that like to be told how good it is. They sit down and pat each other on the back and talk about how wonderful it is, and they're just itching ears. We've lost, in this generation, we've lost a generation of what I'm going to say so-called preachers. Who just become nothing but an aphrodisiac for people. It just makes them feel good. It just gives them a little stimulation. And they leave and go, oh man, we really met with God. We really had church. But how many people actually studied the Word of God this week? How many people actually gave themselves to prayer this week? How many people actually devoted themselves, other than Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, how many of them devoted themselves to the pursuit of God?
Right.
It's just an aphrodisiac for people.
Sure.
Just enough to stimulate us to make us feel better about ourselves. Then a preacher does come in that's shell-shocking to people. They think he's a heretic or a nutcase because he actually preaches. And then they start accusing him of heresy and begin to isolate him because he's this weirdo that comes in and preaches.
Right.
We can give you 2 cents for a church that doesn't like preaching. I'm going to give you 0.5 cent for a church that doesn't like preaching.
Right.
And I'm not saying I'm the preacher either. I'm talking about any preacher as long as it's preaching.
Sure. Right.
But I tell you what God does not approve of is sharing and, we're going to have a talk and we're going to have a little teaching seminar. That's not God's way. Please, it'll be the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. What is the foolishness of preaching? Well, can I say this with all respect? And those of you that know me know I mean this respect. Those of you that don't know me well, you'll understand I mean this with all respect. But it's when some ignorant hillbilly from the Carolinas and then moves down south, even deeper south, gets up and yells and hollers and uses slang like ain't and weren't and did and don't. And he gets up there and he makes all kinds of crazy statements and he runs around and he hollers and that's foolishness to me. Because they're so smart and their grammar is so good, that's just inappropriate.
That's right.
I get it all the time. Come on, Tom. I had a man go to me one time, he said, you preach so loud, it bothers my ears. And I seen him, and I said, well, why don't you turn your hearing aids off? He said, I did. I told him up in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, because I saw some ladies over here cringing when I preached, and it wasn't just the noise, but they tried to blame the noise, and I figured they were going to try to pull that stunt with the man of God later on and complain about how loud Tim McVeigh preached, so I just went ahead and blew that mess out of the water. Brother Jack Haynes is sitting about where the Vernons are sitting back there, and I just said, Brother Jack, can you hear me okay? He said, oh yeah. I said, he can't hear anybody, but he can hear me. I said, I preach loud so people like him can hear. I said, he's going to nursing homes, and I preach, and they'd all say the same thing. We don't hear anybody else that comes in here. You're the only one we can hear. Well, how foolish to preach a message where people can't hear it.
Right.
How foolish to stand and proclaim something that nobody can hear. And then some lady goes, it's just too loud. It hurts my ears. Well, if you weren't carnal, it wouldn't bother you. I said, if you weren't carnal, it wouldn't bother you.
That's right.
If you weren't fleshly, if you were dead to self, you can't offend a dead person.
That's right.
You can kick a dead person, they won't say a thing. You can scream in their ear and they won't. And Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to self, dead to wants. He said, I die daily. Nobody complains about the music too loud when it's their music.
Right.
Come on now. I complain about everybody else's music being loud. I've been on the streets preaching. Mayhem. I'm talking about absolute mayhem on the streets. And the police would say, we had a noise complaint against you. It's the same thing in church. You preach a message and people say, well, you know, he's just this, he's just, that's just silly. And they try to change, they don't want to say foolish because then they know they're ratted out. So that's just silly. And they change foolish to silly. It's foolishness to lost people.
That's right.
It's foolishness to those that are lost.
Right.
It's foolishness to this world. I told him Oxford this week, I said, I've never heard hard preaching, and I stopped because I did one time. And that's that day when Brother Herbert and us were out in front of the convention center in Baltimore with the homeless ministry, and they had the Comic-Con going on, and they had all these people dressed up in Pokemon outfits, and I mean, it was just, they should have been arrested for some of the stuff they were wearing, and they were dressed like Japanese animations, the animators' conventions, what it was, animation outfits, and I mean, just indecent and acting indecent on the streets. And Brother Harvey said, praise God, I got to preach. I was in my life, I ever heard hard preach. You say, how hard was it? I'm telling the truth now. I told him this week. I said, because there was a man came up to me, a police officer that had stars on his collar. If he wasn't the chief, he was the assistant chief. He had at least 3 stars on his collar in the city of Baltimore. This is a man that talks on the news all the time. And he said, you need to tell him to stop. And I said, you tell him to stop. He's mad. Before the Lord, that's what I told him. You know what that man with stars in his collar did? He turned and walked away. I said, I finally heard hard preaching.
Right.
And you go to church and you say boo, and people go, oh, he's mean, he's mean-spirited, oh, he's awful, he doesn't care about people, you're hateful. Bunch of hirelings.
Sure.
I wouldn't sit under another hireling if you paid me. And I sat under something. All they're concerned about is money, 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 money. Right. Getting a paycheck. Getting paid. Getting an offering. Come on now.
Sir.
Right.
I've never been flown into a meeting in 13 and a half years. Nobody's ever flown me into a meeting. There's guys out there that tell me they need first class airfare.
That's right.
Need a 3-star hotel.
Sir.
Have to have a hotel with a gymnasium. Have to have this. Have to have this. We need meal tickets, or we need a gift cards, or such and such and such and such a restaurant. They put these demands on churches when they go. Guys, in the Bay's have never put a demand on a church.
That's right.
I've asked them. I said, you know, if you don't mind, they said, you might stay in somebody's home. I said, well, as long as they don't have pets. And I've got upstairs, there's a dog laying on the bed I got to sleep in.
Yeah.
Filthy, wretched, flea-bag dog laying on the bed.
Yeah.
You say, what did you do? I threw the covers. Not out the window. I threw them in the closet. Slept on the sheet. Better be glad you have a preacher. You ought to be thankful, grateful you have a preacher. You open up your pocket once in a while and let him know you care. You open up your pocket once in a while and let the preacher know, the preacher's wife knows you care, they labor in ministry, love you and love the church. And I'm talking about any preacher. Any preacher. I think it'd be good every once in a while somebody just said, you know what, I'm sure I'd appreciate it for that Sunday school lesson. How do you show somebody you love them? Well, Job, when Job lost everything that he had and he's sitting there and the friends came to comfort him, you know what they brought him? A piece of money and an earring of gold.
Right.
Well, preacher, I sure appreciate that. Lady in a wheelchair. And I ain't talking about no just simple wheelchair. A lady who, I mean, she's laid back in a wheelchair. She's almost quadriplegic. She can barely use her hands. She came up to me on Thursday night, tears in her eyes. She said, preacher, I disobeyed God last night. I wasn't sarcastic for the first time ever. Usually I say something like, well, I'm sure it wasn't the first time, but anyway. She reaches out and shakes my hand. She says, I should have given that to you last night and I disobeyed God. She said, I couldn't sleep last night because I disobeyed God. She got a chance to look down. She was in my pocket and there was old Ben smiling at me. Talk about a lady in a wheelchair. Lady that can't work. She said, the Lord told me to give this to you. And boy, we plug up those bowels of compassion so quick as we have plans and we have savings and we have things that we want and things that we need, and we shut up those bowels of compassion so quickly. We cannot see the needs of others because we shut up those bowels. David the psalmist said it's a slippery slope, prosperity is. He said, my feet had nigh well slipped. What? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My feet had almost slipped. And we are in the most covetous, vile generation this world's probably ever known since the days of Noah.
Right.
The me generation.
That's right.
I told him the other night, I remember as a boy, when my dad left, and back in those days, it was such a stigma. Being raised by a single mother is such a stigma. We were so ashamed. I'd lie to people and tell them, I'd ask about my dad, I'd make up something. I didn't want to tell him he was a bum and didn't work and moved out. Left us high and dry.
Right.
The man that does that, that's what he is, just throwing that out there. I'd lie about those things because I was so ashamed of that. But I remember as other people took care of us. Boy, what a shame for us. But the lesson I learned is that God was going to take care of me. God was going to prove himself to me. God was going to meet my need in singular. I didn't even know what I had need of. So the Holy Ghost making utterance on my behalf because I don't even know what I ought to pray for myself. There's people praying for money.
Right.
They're dying of cancer and don't know it. People praying for a lake house. Oh, preacher, Lord, if you just give us a good beach house. Lord, if you just give us a good vacation. Lord, if you just give us all this excess. And they don't even know what their own needs are.
Right.
I'll tell y'all, not a funny story. Just a story. Y'all remember that scratcher guy from Indiana?
Yes.
Old Jim Snitcher and his wife. He was here a couple years ago. The one time he could handle it, he gave a couple of us gave us an offering. One's going on vacation. So I'm going to pay for you to go on vacation. So he planned all that out. And the Lord blew the beach on him away. Vacation was canceled. That same week, God put us here for a second week of a meeting. Saw a touch of God in the services. God kept us here while the beach house blew away. And I'll be honest with you. I knew about that time God was going to keep us here. I knew God was going to keep us here. And we were going to write it off. Goodbye vacation. Goodbye beach house. Goodbye relaxation. Goodbye fishing trip. Right. God's going to keep us here. And old Hurricane Matthew. So I called his son too. Swept through just like Matthew. Everything he touches, he destroys. That's what his dad has told me about. Hey, work in the shop, break. Oh, that was Zach. Well, I'm sorry, that's Hurricane Zach. Forgive me, I got the wrong side.
Matthew was allergic to water.
The sand blew in that beach house. It got mold down the basement. Finally, after months and months, they gave us our money back. Right. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, we have this amount of money. It was given to us specifically to take a vacation. I said, why don't we look for something? And I'm talking about within a day or two, something popped up on eBay. And you know my wife and I. And it was the exact amount of money that we got back as a refund. And I told her, I said, can you be ready in a week and a half? She said, I think so. So we bought it, started planning to go to Maine, of all places. Go to Maine. Now, I want you to follow this chain of events. It's been, before Leanna was born, so it would be 3 years ago in May, last month, we went to Maine. I contacted the pastor of the church there, and I just, listen, I'm just blunt. I just asked him three questions. You know, do you use only the King James Bible? Are you a Calvinist or Eastern believers? Would you actually believe the Bible and believe the doctrine of repentance? And what's your music like? Why beat around the bush? So he sends me a sarcastic answer, but he met the qualifications. I said, I think I'll get along fine with this guy. So he comes, I walk into church that Sunday morning. My wife and I walk in, David Peterman's the pastor there, and I see him commenting, you know, he's a stereotypical, looks like he's from Maine, found out later he's from Philadelphia. And he goes walking over and he says something like, I'm the non-charismatic, non-Calvinist, you know, conservative music pastor. And I just laughed and I said, I'm just a wretch, you know. And we hit him off. He has back up in July. Hold a meeting for him. We met Pastor Chad Colburn at that meeting. In fact, we stayed at the cabin there in South Liberty for that meeting. Got to know him, got to spend some time with him. He had me preach on Sunday night. He invited us up last February. Said, Brother McVeigh, would you come preach for me just a Sunday? We'll see what God will do. And through that, I met Brother Brandon Pelkey up there in Maine. We met some other pastors in Maine. And John Asquith had a friend over on the coast of Maine. I contacted him. We went to lunch. He had me come preach. And this, all this goes into motion. Brother Tim Lewis is in our church, a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And you have to know him. He's just like, brother, you got to be my father-in-law. I said, he'd like you, brother. You need to call Steve McFarland. Here's his phone number. Call me, brother. He'll have you. And I just said, okay, brother Tim, whatever, you know, whatever you got to do. I canceled vacation. Lord willing, we'll be there in August. I'll preach a Sunday. Preach a Wednesday night, then preach a Friday through Sunday, and then preach probably the next Wednesday, possibly the following Sunday. But God put us there in August last year, the entire month. You see, Pastor Chad Colburn, who we met through Brother Peterman through a canceled vacation, because some crazy guy that came to this meeting gave us a piece of money to go on vacation, but Chad Colburn got born again back at the end of July.
Right.
Pastor for 7 years.
It's good.
Does that bother you? We get up there to Maine and start preaching. His assistant pastor's wife, or kind of assistant youth pastor's wife, got saved. We go down with Tim Lewis's father-in-law's ad, and his father-in-law's, it'd be Tim Lewis's some relation, I don't know, I guess sister-in-law, got saved late on a Sunday night, after the service, got saved. God just put all those pieces together. You know where it started? Money. Is that killing you?
No.
You choking on that?
I like it.
It started with money, the thing you love the most. The thing you probably pray for the most.
Yep.
Somebody gave us $500 to go on vacation. And he's a man, I'm not being funny. I say it if you're sitting here. That's a man nobody likes. He's offensive, he's ignorant, he's mean. McVeigh's like him.
Man.
Matter of fact, we went out of our way last year. We stopped in Indiana. And he's so snarky, he wouldn't go to church where we were preaching Sunday morning. He doesn't like the pastor over there because he did something weird and he's old Putin-toot over there and he's not going to go preach or go to church with old Putin-toot. That's what Jim takes Patton on. Yeah, Putin-toot. Given it shall be given unto you good measure. Then what does God do? He presses it down. Shakes it together. Why does he do that? Because then when you press it, you shake it, you can put more in.
Right.
You ever see these cereal boxes or chip bags or pretzel bags? And, you know, this big, and I mean, you know, people love that at the store. But they run and buy this huge bag of chips, and you open it up, and there's like 10 crumpled chips in the bottom. There's this much air. You know what the Lord does? He gets the air out. He presses it down. He shakes it together. Presses it down. Shakes it together. And then running over, and here's what he said, shall man give in to your bosom? You know what that tells me? You'll find out if you started giving when men start giving to you. Come on now.
It's good, preacher.
You say, how does man give to you? I had an Iranian one year. He gave me, the last year I worked full time, he gave me $83,000. True story. He owned the company I worked for. I got saved. I was in the military. I was making probably $26,000 a year. This old Reagan fellow took me under and said, I'll hire Tim McVeigh. He started paying me beyond anything I could ever imagine. Shall man give in to your...
Right.
But see, we've lost that. We don't cast our bread upon the waters anymore. Why? Because all we think about is self. We're selfish, self-looking, self-willed. I told my wife the other day, I said, we may need to give our van away. I'm not being funny, I'm being honest with you. So I may need to give our van away. We got a preacher friend, a tree fell in his van. Or on his car, right? And I just said, we didn't need to give him our van. Now, hold on, what's the first excuse you thought of why we should? That's where your heart is.
Right.
We need a van, right? You need God.
Man.
No, I need. I can walk to church if I had to. We just have to leave about midnight. It'd be a long walk. Rebecca would have to carry the children.
Sure.
So many churches closed, we're meeting on our back porch about half the time anyway. Wouldn't bother me to walk out of my back porch and meet again.
That's right.
Oh, but I need. But we don't know what we need because we don't pray right, because we ask amiss according to our lusts. When was the last time you gave above and beyond the norm because God told you to? When's the last time you did something for somebody else?
Right.
Because God told you to. When's the last time you saw a need and you said, you know what? God has shown me I need to be the one to meet that need.
Right.
When's the last time you opened up your pockets and said, Lord, I'm going to give this not because you said you'd give it back to me, although I know you will return it to me one way or the other because you promised that you would, but I'm going to cast my bread upon the waters and see what you'll do with it.
Right.
But you see, we look at the checkbook. We look at the bank account. And we look at the bills and we look at the plans. And go, oh, God, help us, people's plans. And then we say, okay, let me see what's left to give. My former pastor, who's out in Kentucky now, he told me one time, he said, brother, I believe God's probably let over $1 million pass through my fingers. He said, God's probably let over $1 million pass through my fingers. I heard Sammy say that one time. Over $1 million passed through my fingers.
Right.
Well, people salivate over $1 million. Like, that's just chump change today.
Sure.
That's chump change. You know, most people do with $1 million is just spend more money than they go further in debt. That's what most millionaires do. You go to financial counseling, they tell you this. Do not buy a house that costs more than 4 times your salary. That's what they tell you. Don't buy a house that costs more than 4 times. So if you're a millionaire, what kind of house do you go buy? $4 million house. You're just going to make payments. $17,000 a month. It's absurd. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. It's unbelievable. But then we as God's people are so meager with our spending towards Him.
Right.
You shop at a thrift store, and listen, the bags are all for thrift store shopping. When you start thinking about other people, why do you got to go to the thrift store? I've said many times, I said in this pulpit, you know, I've heard people say that, you know, we got a new car, we're thinking about donating our old car to the missionary, but, you know, to be honest, if you want to be Christ-like, which car would you donate to the missionary? Somebody help me out a little bit. Well, that's absurd, isn't it?
That's right.
I preached for a man one time, and he just flat out told me. He said, evangelists, most of them don't even work. And I finally just told him, I said, what if we're going to get a job? A job is going to let me leave 22 weeks out of the year. And that's about where we're going to be gone this year. I'm not with the boy being born, taking 4 months off the road. That's about how much we're going to be gone this year. What job is going to let me leave for 22 weeks out of the year? Well, he reflected in the offering. He finally just said, he said, we don't really give offerings to evangelists. That's fine. That's not a problem, but I do.
Right.
I said, I do. Evangelist comes to the church, we always put it on. We pray about what to put in, and usually I get cheap. And the Lord will just smite me. Just put your wallet in there. And I'll try to hide the 20s, you know, or I'll make sure I don't have any money in my wallet when I go to church. And the Lord will say, write another check, you know. Let's just go ahead. Let's just empty this thing out. Help the man of God. Be a blessing to the man of God. No, we love our stuff. We love our things. We love our money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why is there no revival? Because people are covetous.
Right.
I've helped people out in ministry. I mean, I'm trying to be a blessing to people. I have.
That's right.
And other people try to be a blessing to me and milk me. That's people I try to be a blessing for. And I thought maybe they could be a blessing to me. And I said, well, you know, could you, we do this? They go, well, yeah, but it's, you know, they give you some outrageous price, and you're going, okay, I can get this cheaper at Walmart. Are you kidding?
That's right.
There's an evangelist I know who's got a motorhome sitting in his driveway. Don't think when I call him, I don't tell him. I say, brother, you been praying about giving me that motorhome? Just sitting in his driveway for 4 years. Been pastoring a church for 4 years.
Right.
You say, God doesn't work that way. Sure, God works that way. I'm not. He knows I'm not joking. He doesn't laugh anymore.
Good.
I called Snitcher one day, and he goes, hey, how about this so-and-so gang? Goes, why doesn't he give you his motor home? I said, call him and tell him that, Jim.
Right.
He don't like me. I said, nobody does. Hey, serious? That's the first thing he said. Why didn't he give you a motor home?
Right.
I always said, why don't you find me a motor home, Mr. Money Pants?
That's right.
It's always easy to give somebody else's car away. I've been praying about this, Michael. I really feel like the Lord wants you to give your van to them. Not us, you. I've seen that ground too. We love money. We love stuff. We love things. Constantly worried about money. I'm not going to make fun. I'm just going to make a real quick statement about this. Faith doesn't budget.
Right.
And boy, that'll just get me thrown out a lot of places I've been.
Right on, though.
When I met Mr. Gearhart, he asked me, he goes, what do you do for a budget? I started laughing. I wasn't trying to be offensive to him. He and I were real close. And I said, yeah, there's no budget in evangelism. He kind of looking at me, and he says, well, you know, how do you plan? I said, you don't. It's evangelism. There's no such thing as a faith doesn't have a budget. Faith believes God. I said, faith believes God. What's your not is faith is sin.
Sir.
And how many people have I seen limit God in their life because of finances? They've limited God. A limitless God, and they've limited Him. Michael, I don't have any sympathy if you don't drive it. I'm sorry. I know a lot of people do. They go, oh, Michael, boy, Michael drives an hour and a half to church. And I suspect it's a little further than that. No, Shelby's not close. I drove 2.5 hours to church for 5 years. One way. Now that I have all these children in the back, I probably would have run off the bridge if I had to. I go 2.5 hours each way. 3 times a week. Brother Herbert doesn't do 2 services. He does 3 services. So people take, you know, people tell that story and they say, oh, you know, Mrs. Gearhart, she's still a widow. She survives a few, well, she drives an hour to church. She drove for a long time, 50, 55 minutes to church twice a week. The Gearharts would drive for, what, 20 years, 25 years? I never heard her mom and dad say, I don't know where the money's going to come. We're spending so much money on gas. Oh, we're spending so much money on car repairs. Oh, we're just wearing the tires off the car. I always liked my preacher talking. People said to me many times, they'll say, Brother McVeigh, you know, such and such a vehicle. Such, they go, well, you don't want that because that's a high mileage vehicle. Or, you know, or the gas mileage. Got gas, people spend thousands of dollars to save 2 cents a gallon on a vehicle. Are you kidding me? They'll buy a hybrid vehicle because it's going to save them $700 over 10 years. And they'll spend $4,000 more for the vehicle. That just blows my mind. We need something with good gas mileage. No, you need to believe God.
Amen.
Some people just need to buy a V8. Amen.
Praise God.
Just need to believe God. Quit choking on the small things. Quit gagging on the little things. Quit
trying
to fix every little detail of life that God's not in. And let God work. Right. And let God show you. Let God prove himself.
Yes, sir. Praise God.
I had one the other day that said, well, you don't really want that. It doesn't get very good mileage. I said, well, I'm an evangelist. I don't have the money for gas anyway. Who cares what gas costs? Brother Herbert always made this statement. He said, when gas was 25 cents a gallon, I couldn't afford it. He said, now gas is $4.25 a gallon. I just filled my vehicle up, 27 gallons worth.
Hey.
He talked about putting a dime. You listen, him and his brothers would scrape together and put a dime's worth of gas in the vehicle. And it's what he said. He goes, we could drift down the town. He said, we could put it in neutral. My brothers would push. We'd get it going down the road. We could drift down to Clarksville. And he said, as long as we get close enough to the filling station, we can push her in there. He said, but we put that dime in because we don't want to push her back up the hill. He wouldn't be in fun. Y'all know about her. He says, 4 miles back from the farm. He said, we'll take every bit of that dime. He said, next Friday night, there they go, pushing the car out of the driveway, drifting down the hill. My brother Earl Hughes talking about that. He had an old Geo Metro, 3-cylinder Geo Metro, 600,000 miles on it. Had, I think, 3 motors and 4 transmissions over the years in that thing. And brother Earl ride all over the country in that thing. They said, Brother Earl, what kind of mileage do you get? He said, it depends on how many hills there are. He told me one time in the Rocky Mountains, he said, so I think he's in Colorado. He said, he just pushed the clutch and put it in neutral. He said, I didn't have to touch the gas for 30 minutes. Now, he wasn't because he was a cheapskate. That was his brother Earl. I knew 2 preachers, eyewitness. Man comes to church to get Brother Earl a Lincoln Town Car. He said, you've been preaching all these years, Brother Earl. Get rid of that Metro. He just said, thank you so much. What a blessing. I sure appreciate that. Turned around and gave it away.
Right.
These are the men that are my example.
That's right.
These are the men that are my example. My wife and I were sitting at a meal with Brother Sammy, a bunch of preachers one time. Young cocky fellas, and he was cocky, he just was. About like Zach was, well, yesterday.
Last week.
He was cocky. And he pulls out his Visa card, and he goes, he kind of waves it, he goes, Brother Allen, you can put some money on this, and he's trying to make a show, and he was trying to do, Brother Allen, no, son, put the card where I got it. Without snaps that card out of his hand. He turns around the waist and says, put $50 on that card. And my wife knows what his eyes are this big. And I handed Brother Allen money. He handed it back to me. He said, he holds that card and goes, no, this is for your a wedding gift for you and your wife. I mean, his eyes are this big. Now listen. You let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, you'll come across things like that.
Right.
But when you can do those things in secret, and you can give in secret, the Lord will see us in secret, rewardeth thee openly. That's the joy of being a Christian. That's the joy of Jesus Christ. What's the opposite? Covetousness.
That's true.
Covetousness. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. I'm not being funny. I was going to go ahead and tell this. I come across some real, real nice shoes at a thrift store. Brand new Johnson Murphys. I thought of old R.G. Rose down the road. We boxed them up, and you know, in the bags. I put a bunch of junk in there for the children. Put his wife, my wife, put something in there for his wife. She put a bunch of Burt's Bees, lip balms in there. We still got 500 of the house. And loads up this, sit down above the Rose. What, a week later, I come across a pair of brown Johnson Murphys, 13 mediums, brown. I called him and said, "Brother, do you need some browns?" She goes, "Well, I don't wear them a lot, but yeah, I mean, you know, if you ever see some." I went, "I'm going to see him in about a month." I said, "This is Brother Rose. Both of them 13 mediums. You can ask my wife. I was wearing brand new Johnson & Murphy's last night to bed. I didn't want to take them off. They were so nice." God just took care of them.
Right.
I said, "He just took care of them."
Sir.
Everybody doing okay?
Yep.
Now that's small, that's chump change. That's chump change. When I put a down payment on my house, the Lord gave me 25% to put down on my house. The year before, I only had about $3,000 in my name. And I don't want to say a whole lot about it because people sort of think you're being silly or boasting, something like that. But the Lord struck my heart pretty heavily. He just said, "You need to be a help, be a blessing. You know, I've given you this money. I provide this job for you. Mr. Baghizi, the Iranian, he's giving you all this money. You want to be a blessing to some other people." A missionary came along. He's building orphanages in Africa. He was pleading for help. He said, "We just can't seem to get money from churches." And he told about a young man in West Virginia who was giving him an offering. And I remember the Lord just said, "You can give more than that." And I remember going, "I don't have any more than that." The Lord said, "You can give it more than that." A year and a half later, put a down payment of 25% down to our house. The Lord just took it like that.
It's good.
Like that. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about giving. It shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall man. Give into your bosom.
That's right.
We've been caught up in this thing worried about trying to make money on stuff.
Sure.
Get caught in that stupidity. I got a cast iron skillet in my van right now. We found it at a thrift store. I was debating about selling it or giving it away. I may still give it away. I made up my mind when we started this business. I told her, I said, "We're going to give at least as much as we can profit. We need to give away." Go to a store and see a deal, and I just think of people. I just see people. And you all know we shop for clothes for some of you and shoes for some of you. And I mean, I still look for size 10, 10 and a half shoes. Don't think I don't. The weird sizes, they sell out. So good 13s, boy, they're in stock. Thank the Lord for that.
That's right.
They got tiny little 9s. Boy, you can find shoes anywhere. Amen. I want to be a help to people. I want to be a blessing to people. Why? Because of the furtherance of the gospel. If you can ease people's burden, if you can ease some of that tension, if you can ease some of that issue, ease some of that problems that they have, ease a financial load off of them for the furtherance of the gospel, you don't know what a relief that can be to somebody. They just don't know what a relief that can be.
That's right.
My wife and I have come home dragging. I'm talking about as early as late last year, we came home dragging from a meeting. We were dragging. We spent everything we had to go out to Oklahoma. I just told her, I need to pray. I don't have the mortgage. We get home, open up the mailbox. There's a check from Anchor Baptist Church. A little note, and then another little note. I couldn't read Jonathan's, but it was all scribbled. He said something. Little notes from Liliana. We get home, there's a check in the mailbox. Somebody just said, God laid this on our heart. God laid you on our heart. Lady in the wheelchair has promised me a $100 bill. I'm talking about real stuff here, bro. I'm not talking about chump change either.
Right.
We're talking about real things.
That's right.
All I did was mention one time we needed a van. That's all I did was mention that we needed a van. Man said, that's $5,000. Come on now. Let's get a choke on that. My wife was sitting in the house a couple months ago, right about the time Nathaniel was born. Man sent us a check. I'm not going to tell you how much it was, but she and I both gasped. Said, just want to be a blessing to you. I've had children come up and give me envelopes with change in it. I said, preacher, this is for you. I've had little girls come up and hand me quarters. They say, this is all I got, preacher, want to be a blessing to you. I had an old lady, I said, respectfully, you have no Sister Shelby, I love her, I miss her. Old lady over there in Philadelphia, she came up to us one day, she handed me a $20 bill. And you had to know she and I had a relationship, okay? You had to know her. She handed me a $20 bill. I said, well, that's real nice. That'll buy me a hamburger. She told me later on, she said, preacher, you said that it cut me like a knife. She said, that's the last $20 I had. She said, you insulted me. And I started feeling bad, but then she said this. She said, but I was so proud of giving you that $20. And when you said that, she goes, it just cut me. She said, that hurt me. I said, good. 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 I had a Sunday school class one time. They took money up for a month. Got like $1.75, $1.76. I still got those envelopes in my desk. I had a few that didn't have money come up and hand us money. I had a man in Lebanon. Now that he's poor enough, he dressed about like Joe, so he must be. He said, Brother Bates, I don't have money for an offering. Joe, you're fine. Just bust your jobs. He said, I don't have money for an offering. He said, but I got some stuff you might be able to sell. And we've had people do that before, and we've gone to debt, paying eBay fees, trying to sell some piece of junk. That's okay. It doesn't bother me. He handed me a whole pallet of stuff. I still got a $7 pillow in my living room. I was kind of scared to sell these pillows. Anybody wants a $7 pillow, let me know if you have it. Gives me a brand new Harley Davidson, number one Evel Knievel motorcycle helmet, brand new in the box. Said, you can sell that. Cost me $50 to ship to Arizona. I was like, somebody from Pennsylvania buy this thing. Had me brand new Harley Davidson, a pair of leather chaps. Heating pad, some kind of Shiatsu $200 item, $150 neck massager. Says, I didn't have anything, but I want to give this to you, Sal. Can I just say this? God's taking care of us every step of the way. There's times we have to bunker down, my wife and I, and I just say, we got to pray. Right. I've told him we don't have enough money for the mortgage. We need to pray.
Right.
I don't have enough money to pay the bills. We need to pray.
Right.
I'll say, I don't have enough of the car insurance. We do kind of need a car. I mean, I don't want to walk to meetings in Maine and Oklahoma. I don't want to do that. It's hard on her. I said, we just need to pray. God's come through every time. God has never let us down. And God has continued to let money go through us to be a help to others without fail. And I'm not bragging, not boasting, just want to say this. God has let us be a vessel for his water to pass through.
Right.
And learning that lesson, the water of life passing through, I've learned also the water of this world. It helps people when nothing else helps. God's let that pass through us. It'll behoove you to start thinking that way. It would benefit you to start thinking that way. Yana, Desiree's sister, much younger sister's here. her and Rebecca, early on in their marriages, had the same struggle. You know, it's the person offended you. Her husband tried, but she was only able to conceive a child. They've been married 8 years, almost. We're seven, right, honey? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. God brought a little girl into their life.
Amen.
Through foster agency. It wasn't much later, not even a year, was it?
10 months
later, God brought a little boy into their life. His name's Hunter. She was able to adopt. Bring him to their home, raise him in a Christian home. Michael, I've known families for years that did it for the money. I've known families for the 10, 12. I knew a family that had a huge home, and I mean, they had just multiple foster children that run them through there, you know, getting their couple thousand a month for each one. I mean, just retired millionaires because of doing foster care. Then I found these people to take children in, to take a vested interest in their life.
Hey.
I've met preachers who've taken in foster children just because they love somebody. They've taken them into their home. My wife and I knew a pastor that took in severely abused girls when they were babies. And he and his wife were in their, I guess at that time, early 50s. He was wanting to raise them in the house of God. Selfless, not selfish, selfless. It's not about the money. But you realize that back before the government assistance, before programs, do you realize there are people that just did that? It was the norm.
Right.
Mom and dad would die, and somebody would take those children into their home. Something would happen to the parents. They'd just take those children into their home and love them.
Sure.
And raise them. But you know what happened? Prosperity hit America, so then these things popped up all over the place, especially in the cities, and these things called orphanages. Mm-hmm. Vile, horrible places.
Yes, sir.
Now, there was a day when God's men would run those orphanages, doing the best they could.
Right.
But then money became involved. As the pastor said, it used to be when there was a widow lady, the church took care of her. Even the community would take care of her.
Right.
Now nobody cares. It used to be there were families that would have their parents, and their parents would get elderly and get sick and enfeebled. You listen to Brother Dayton, just in case. And a good son would take him in.
That's right.
You listen to Sister Barbara. She's like, I ain't living with him. She'd rather be in a nursing home. Amen. It used to be they'd take them in. You know why? Because we didn't think about self.
That's right.
We thought about other people. We're so selfish. We're self-willed. We're financially motivated. We've lost sight of God, as the preacher said in the morning hour. We've lost sight of God. Because we're so conscious.
Right.
We want. Jesus told us of that man. He said, well, instead of this, I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And Jesus said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who cares how big your barn is if you die without Christ?
Right.
Who cares how pretty a little girl is if you die without Christ? Who cares how handsome those little boys dress if you die without Christ? Who cares what fine education they have if they die without Christ? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are most people who give in exchange the goods of this world.
Yeah.
If I just had. Be honest. Don't lie. Be honest. When I say this word, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you grew up in poverty? Would you raise your hand? In poverty. There's four or five of us grew up in poverty. How did you're too poor to know it? Yeah. You didn't know you were poor.
Yeah.
My pastor used to say that, but I heard him talk about it all the time. He said, we didn't know we were poor until we visited some people who thought we were poor.
Right.
He said, they were talking about the poor family, the Williams, but the Hurts, and we told them they're poor. Hey, little girl, you're not in poverty. You had food this morning, didn't you? Did you have a muffin? The hotel gave you a muffin? Did you have a snack? Did you have some goldfish crackers? Yeah, it's a blessing, isn't it? You got to thank the Lord, sir.
Pears.
Get some pears. Well, thank the Lord. You say thank the Lord for that. Trust you better thank the Lord for that. And the people that didn't grow up in poverty have no idea what it means to grow up with that level of poverty. They just don't have any idea. But I watched the people I knew who grew up like that, and they would try so hard to get out of poverty. And then what they did is they made a great mistake. They raised their children hoping their children wouldn't have to go through
That's the right.
Same thing they went through. And they'll do anything to keep their children from growing up in poverty.
Misguided. Yeah.
Because they know the misery that comes with it. And we grew up in poverty. I remember so ashamed of the holes in my jeans. My mom would just cry. She said, Tim, I don't have any other jeans for you to wear. I'd have to hide those holes in my jeans. I'd be so embarrassed. All the other children had 10 cents to go get some Lance cookies and a pack of crackers at the snack bar. They had 10, I wouldn't have a penny. I never got cookies at the snack bar. I remember in high school, it was 50 cents to go get a chocolate milkshake. I'd scrounge all day to save about 50 cents just so every once in a while, if you could get a chocolate milkshake, I'd be strutting to the cafeteria with my chocolate milkshake, like all the rich kids. Something like that every single day. Every single day. We had that little meal card in the office. You had to go in the office to get it. And they were always all there all morning long. Nobody went in the morning. And the teachers understood. They were smart. But all during the day, you would get a hall pass to go to the bathroom. And sometimes you'd run into people in there. They'd be getting their meal card. You'd be getting your meal card and say, Don. And you just kind of don't look at each other. You get your free lunch card, put it in your pocket, walk out real fast, you know. And you go up to the lady at the counter. She knew you by then. You know, if it isn't new, you'd like show your meal card real quick, you know. Everybody knew you had a meal card. But can I say this? We had good days. We had need of nothing. I said we had need of nothing. I remember eating old just brown flour gravy on rice. We didn't have anything else to eat. My mom apologized. We love brown flour gravy on rice.
Good.
My mom would feel terrible. I remember that government cheese, and I do make fun of that today. I still like government cheese. I eat government cheese today. I remember having to mix powdered milk with real milk, trying to hide the fact it was powdered milk. We got so used to it, had real milk, we spit it out. And then Midnight Man up the road, he got cows, then we got whole milk, the real deal. You know, then I started drinking milk today, it's about putrid.
Did anybody have
to shake the jug up? Is that just me? Oh, you had to shake the jug up, get the cream in it. Well, you'd have cookies in it, have all kinds of, I remember some of the neighbor kids coming over, they'd be all grossed out because this, what's this white stuff floating in my milk, you know? We had need of nothing.
Right.
We had need of nothing. It was cold mornings. My mom's AMC Gremlin wouldn't start. I failed the driver's test twice in that thing. Once the brakes went out and hit a wall. It didn't have power steering, so you could not parallel park an AMC Gremlin. About that time, the car blew up. We got us a 1974 Caprice Classic, 16 feet long. Power steering, I parallel parked that thing like a dream. 16 foot long. No joke. That gremlin wouldn't start. My mom, she'd be just so devastated. She had to call the pastor. About a mile from her. She had to call the pastor. Him and his wife would go pick my mom up, take her to work. It'd be our car sitting in the driveway. Now listen, here's the reproach of people. They said, well, how did God meet your need? Because we were in a church and the pastor cared enough to take my mom to work so that we wouldn't starve. That was God providing a need. God provided brown bread. God provided rice. God made provision for us. And people say, oh, no, I don't see the provision of God in that. If God was providing, you'd eat better, you'd have more, you'd have better clothes. How did God provide in that? I may have had holes in my jeans, but I had jeans to wear to school. I had a Christian school to attend. A Christian school didn't put up a bunch of junk either. You cussed a Christian school there, you got kicked out, you were gone. Goodbye. You indecently exposed yourself, they kicked you out of school. Goodbye. They didn't put up a bunch of junk. God provided for us to go to that school.
Man.
God provided us to be in the house of God. I remember evangelists coming over to our house for dinner. My mom would be, I remember one time my mom made some fudge. That's why I hate animals. My mom made some fudge. Had plastic over this cool on the table. We had evangelists coming over for the meal. My mom goes to get the fudge. She brings out, sits on the table, and whore, she runs this cat paw prints through the plastic the whole way down the middle of the fudge. We ate it anyway. And I vow, only cats, good cats, a dead cat. Hey, that's just humor for those of you cat lovers. That's God's provision. That's God taking care of us.
Right.
God then some people feel like God's failed you because you don't have the best, and you don't have the nicest, you don't have the finest. We didn't have a chair that had stuffing in the cushion. We did not own one. I said, I just bought a brand new recliner. Lord provided a brand new recliner. Now you think it's kind of crazy. It was on sale at Ollie's of all places. Thank God for Ollie's. It was $219 and we had a 15% coupon. I paid less than $200 for a brand new recliner. Put it in our living room. Boy, my mom would have given anything to have a brand new recliner growing up. And it'll be a nasty furniture, but you know what? It was good for us. I used it until it fell apart. I mean, the blue couch, we had to hold the blue couch out, and it fell apart dragging down. But we used that thing for so many years. I mean, literally, the springs were popping out, the cushions were coming off. There was hardly anything left. We drove down the porch in pieces. And us children out there sitting on the porch, and we're going to miss it when the dumpster came. Right. We're out there sitting on that old beat up old blue couch. We missed it so much. And you want to give your children the finest. You want to give them the best. You want to make sure they never want for anything. I think some want would be good for.
That's right.
I think sometimes just willful want. We just get to go, we're going to go ahead and bury ourselves right here and see if God will take care of us. We go ahead and just put God to the test.
Right.
I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to give everything I got just to prove that God can take care of us.
Sir.
I'm going to prove to my children that God can take care of us. It's gone today. It's gone. It's never coming back. All the wild other preachers, it's not coming back. We got everything planned, everything schemed, everything figured out. I'm about fed up with this crowd. I'm going out telling people, well, you know, you need that job. Well, you need that job. Well, you can't do this. You need that job. No, you need God far more than you need that job.
Man.
Well, Charlie Pride said it best, but I'm not going to repeat it. I knew this one part of person. You need that job. You're going to have that job. No, right. You need God more than you need anything else. You need the presence of God, the power of God. A man ought to work, but it doesn't mean he has to have a job. It means he ought to work.
Right.
It means he ought to work.
Sir.
There's a man sitting in this building, a lady sitting in this building. I've heard their daddy talk about picking up those soda cans on the side of the road trying to get them money to feed his family.
Right.
You tell me that's not work.
It's work.
That's believing God.
Sir, buddy.
And that man didn't hold up his hand when I said how many grew up in poverty. He didn't hold up his hand.
Right.
Just believe God. I stood there at the Sheets gas pump with a handful of nickels and my dimes left over. And I took all the nickels and all the dimes out of my change jar. I had pennies left in that thing. And I had to go down 165 miles, 2.5 hours to Easton, Maryland to church. And I said, Lord, this will get me there, but you got to get me home.
Right.
And I walked in that sheet store and apologized to the lady and paid for that gas in nickels, a few quarters, nickels, and in dimes. And filled my car with gas on my way to Maryland. God put some money in my hand. When I got to Maryland, Brother Herbert said, Brother Tim McPain is supposed to preach tonight. We're going to take up an offering for him. I never said a word to him.
That's right.
And this is all foreign. You say, you're talking a long time about this. That's because it's so foreign to some people. I'm trying to get some of this to set in with you. It's called faith. I'm young, not old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken.
That's right.
Nor his seed begging bread.
Yes, sir.
I don't remember going, when we grew up in poverty, I don't remember begging. I don't remember being forsaken. I'll never remember sitting out with a little sign on the side of the road, please help. Nope, don't ever remember that. Not one time. Not one time. But I remember these Mennonites dropping off them. I told them the other day, I'll just tell the story here. They dropped off those peas at our house. Bushels of sweet peas. I was mad. I wanted to play ball. I wanted to go fishing. I wanted to run around. There's two bushels of sweet peas sitting on the sister. I was mad. I still hate peas. Peas and cats. They drop off 200 years of sweet corn. Get up in the morning, be 200 years of fresh picked sweet corn. I'd be mad again. I'd be mad again. You know why? Because till 1 o'clock, you'd be out there shucking corn, soaking corn. And then you don't have a break. Mom gives you some lunch, get some lemonade. Then you got to go and you got to blanch all the corn, cut all the corn, freeze all the corn. It'd be 6 o'clock in the evening before you got done. Mm. You see, I was young and dumb. I didn't have a sense that was God taking care of us. It was God's provision for us. I've never seen righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I said, we have more today than we've ever had. We have more money and more finance today than we've ever had. And yet we see our neighbors with need, and we turn up our nose at it. We see people in need, and we just scoff at it. We think that because they're indigent, because they're poverty-stricken, they brought this upon themselves. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. Always. Right. There's always going to be poor people. That's right.
That's right.
There's only my wife and I know. We know she lives in poverty. We know. Sister in Christ. Now listen, I told you some stories, told you a couple things about coming home. I mean, literally, $5,000 check in the mailbox, $1,000 check in the mailbox. We give this lady $30, and she's wept. Anybody listen? What's $30 today? Michael, how much McDonald's run you today with your family?
$10,
you cheapskate. Suckers coming with doubles and halves, starving those children. No wonder they're so small.
Cost me $9.58 this morning.
It's a blessing. Let me go find some. Let me go find somebody who's not Michael, okay? Some of his children are well fed and not starving. I'm not going to ask Eric. What's $30 today? That's three breakfasts for the Asquiths. Play one breakfast for the days. What's $30? She wept, brother. She wept. You know, my immediate thought was, Joe, I could have done so much more than that. I could have done so much more than that. So later on, I told my wife how the Lord wants to give her. So he's gave her a little bit more than that this time. Later on, message just said, you have no idea how much I needed that money. And can I be honest with you? It was chump change. I spent more than on shoes yesterday. It was chump change. The love of money is the root of all evil. Because we're increased with goods, we think we have need of nothing. We don't know that we're miserable, blind, naked, or poor.
Right.
We think that because of the things that we have made us a spiritual being. And yet we're so far from God. That priest in the third world country is not talking about where poverty abounds. I have a very blurry picture of an old lady. They don't even know how old she is. She couldn't remember when she was born and nobody else knew her. She was there so long that nobody remembered her. She was the oldest person they even knew. I have one lady in the church was in her 60s. And she said she was old when I was a little girl. We're there in the hot doors, we go by her house every day. their house, the one wall had caved in, and then they put like a sheathing up over top of it. And in the daylight, she'd sit in the doorway of that house, just sit there all day. And then she'd go in further. I guess she had a cot or something she'd lay on there. The villagers would bring her food. That was her existence, brother. She'd sit in the doorway of her house. Villagers would bring her food. She'd go and lay on her cot. That's how she existed. That's how she lived. We found a little 6-year-old boy laying under a piece of cardboard in Colombo, in the Philippines. The pastor knew him. He said, let's go get him something to eat. So he woke him up. We took him down. Of course, us rich Americans were willing to part with $2 to feed this little starving Filipino boy. He says, parents are drug addicts down in the slums. He says, they don't even know he exists. He grew up with his dad. He says, little boy sleeps out here on the sidewalk because it's safe. It's public. It's safe. In the United States, there are still children that live like that.
Right.
And there are still adults that live like that.
Yeah.
And you may not know me personally. Because you live in a cardboard box doesn't mean you don't have a, that you have a need. And because you don't doesn't mean you don't have a need.
Right.
There are needs in this room. Needs. Needs. Pastor, I wrestled this morning with what to say. You know, I told you that sitting up there and have a thing. I'll tell you why I wrestled. People go, oh, here we go again. Money, money, money. Look at this here. But the Lord showed me a long time ago who to put this covetousness out of our lives. We're never going to see another move of God, ever.
That's right.
Until we get the covetousness out of our hearts. I've been in meetings and watched people be generous and be kind and be a blessing to others. And I've watched God move. I've watched meetings where they're trying to raise money for somebody that truly has a need, and many people are just tight-fisted and tight. Well, they're worried about Christmas, they're worried about birthdays, and you know, all they think about is me, 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 money, 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 money. How can I make the children happy? How can I make myself happy?
Right.
And I've watched God pass on by. He said, this is no way to kick off a meeting. No, I believe this is what the Lord had for us today. As soon as Brother Vernon started winding up that preaching, I said, well, Lord, I guess that's pretty clear. You said, what's the doctrine? You're talking about doctrine. What's the doctrine in this? Greed. Covetous. Kindness. Love.
That's right.
For your treasure is... Come on now, help me out.
There. Be also.
Thank you. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure?
That's good. Amen.
We'll save up for different things. Can I say this? We all spend our money the way we want to. We just do.
Yeah.
Some of you spend on cash.
Yeah.
I spend it on food. I used to spend it on cats, but I can't eat Chinese anymore, so I spend it on other food. I was in a Mae Lynn's Chinese restaurant one day. A friend of mine, the screen door was open behind the kitchen. There's a puppy chained out behind the restaurant in somebody else's yard. But as we're sitting in the dining room of the restaurant, all you can hear is that puppy barking. It is coming right through the kitchen. And we're just rolling. We're dying. And I've watched people come in, and we actually watched one couple, they were waiting for a table, and they started hearing that puppy bark. They're just looking at each other. They turn and walk out of the restaurant. They heard that puppy bark. We were rolling. It was so funny. I mean, I went to Maitland so much, she'd give us free food. My wife and I would go, she loved my wife. We'd go, she'd just give us free food. She saw us so much, she'd give us, well, one time, the guy ordered something, it wasn't right, she just takes the food and puts it in front of me. Hell, no charge. She gave us stuff all, did she not all the time? We'd order something, she'd go, oh, no. I go to pay her, she goes, on the house. She gave us all the time, she gave us free food. We spent so much money in many ways. So that's what I spend my money on, my belly. But only my belly be my God. My belly better not be my God.
Right.
You spend money on what you want to spend money on. And if you had more money, all you're going to do is spend more money on what you want to spend money on. I told them that story the other night down there in Hilton Head, that Corvette. Of course, nobody laughs because nobody ever has a sense of humor, you know. Brother, I thought it was one of the funniest things.
Pretty good.
I never ever told the folks here that in Auburn. We walk in, we're going to a thrift store in Hilton Head. We all get out of the van, Rebecca's going to feed Liliana. This woman comes out of the thrift store, jumps in a pretty new looking Corvette. Guns the engine, roars out of the parking lot. There's just some beach bum, you know, guy in probably 60s. You know, somebody should know better. And he's like, man, what a car! I went, hey, thank you, sir. He stops, he looks at me, and I said, it's a 2008, but I said, you know, it runs good for us. And he's like, he's just looking at me like I'm an idiot. And they're about to die. And I kept going, I said, got a few Desi's. I was talking about the Corvette! And they leave me standing there, they run away. He's just dying laughing. I thought, you're a grown man. Look at a silly little car. Oh, what a car. Man, if I just had more money, I'd buy me a nice car. I'd buy me a Corvette. If I just had more money, how foolish and how silly. I kind of like my van. Don't have to worry about it. You got a Corvette, you're out there shining it. You know, every little scratch, you take it to the dealer, get the scratch filled in. You know, I kind of like that van, like I said. You get to put the car in park and it runs into the bricks on the side of the garage, who cares? Well, except my wife. Back in the garage, you can't see in the mirrors, it's pouring rain, you get the snow blower, who cares? Run into the pole with sheets, who cares?
Hello.
Everybody doing all right? You have a Corvette, you're out there, every little scratch, every little ding. You buy gold jewelry, what do? You worry about it. You buy diamonds, what do? You worry about it. You buy the cheap junk I buy my wife for coal, you don't worry about it. She might be crying going, hey, I lost the bracelet you gave me. I'm like, yeah, $6, who cares? You'll get over it. That's actually not true, I spent 10. It was an auction. Spend money on what you want to spend it on.
Right.
You spend it on what God wants you to spend it on. Pastor Vernon, I've been talking a lot. I didn't mean to go this long. I didn't mean to get into all this, but man, I just felt like that's where we just need to stay for a while. I'm probably done. I'll sit over here with this
Carnegie.
Well, you spend money on what you want to spend money on. Sure.
Oh, no.